As we commence this short study on the minor prophets, we did say that in no way should these books be deemed minor. They're called the minor prophets, but that is not to suggest that their message is somewhat inferior to those major prophets, such as Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Any potential or mental distinction that you might have that, well, there's no point reading or preaching from Zephaniah, Malachi, Joel, Amos, Haggai, Obadiah, or Habakkuk, because really, they're not really overly important. Well, we must say right now that is a very tragic mistake that God's people ought to make, because the message that these men brought onto the stage of world history played a vital role in the overall revelation of God to the world. Now, notice that very carefully. God gave these men a message for their time. They were prophets, yes. They prophesied for their own nations. But we dare not disregard their significance for our time today. When you come to study prophecy, and I know it's maybe a difficult subject for many of us, but there are two things we must remember when we come to study prophecy. And that is that each book has an immediate purpose. When, for example, Isaiah came with his message, or Zephaniah, it was immediately for the people of his day. In this case, it was for the people of Judah. But there is that ultimate purpose in which God also reveals in giving prophecy, and that is by pointing forward by these men, their message, to coming prophecy or coming events that will affect us in our day and age, and of course the world at a later point in time. Now, there were 12 minor prophets, and I know you could rhyme them off right away. 12 minor prophets given to us in the Scripture. Yet we can divide these into three sections. Three of these prophets, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, these were three men who were sent to minister to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, picture this in your mind. You have the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Israel is now divided. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south, Jerusalem is in the south, and God sends to both kingdoms, under which Jeroboam and Rehoboam were both the kings who began to reign, the Lord sends 12 men, prophets. We noted that last week, that God sent men to preach against the sins of Judah and against the sins of Israel, both kings as well, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah were men who were chided by these prophets sent by God. But three of them. So when you go to the book of Jonah, don't think that Jonah was ministering in the Jerusalem. He wasn't. He was up north. In the same way, Amos and Hosea were. But six of these men were sent to minister to the southern kingdom. And these six men were Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Those six men. Now the remaining three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as you know, come after Zephaniah. Those three were what we call the exilic prophets, or should I say the post-exilic prophets. That's more like it. Because when you're reading here in Zephaniah, you're reading just before the whole kingdom is taken over by the Babylonians. And then you have these men who came and preached after the Babylonian exile, after the 70 years were up. And that was Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They carried out their ministry after the Babylonian captivity had come to an end. So there's a bit of Bible survey for you, and you've got to see this. Get those prophets in your mind, divide them up, the three, six, and then the last three. There was those who were in the north, those who were in the south. Then you have those prophets, of course, like Daniel. Where was he come into all this? He was in the middle of the Babylonian exile. You remember that? You have Daniel, you have Ezekiel. Those men, for obvious reasons, are referred to the exilic prophets because there they were in exile, ministering to God's people under the captivity of the Babylonians. So let's move on here for a few moments. When you accept that division of the prophets, that places Zephaniah, where we are tonight, as one of the last prophets sent to Judah. Before Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah ministered their word. Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. We find here that this man, Zephaniah, is except that he's a young man, that he ministered in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, Josiah was the last of the godly kings that Judah would ever see. Israel, of course, had no good king. Yet, Judah was blessed by a number of godly kings. Hezekiah, for example. Now this young man, Josiah. But his father was a wicked wretch, Amnon. And his father, his grandfather, who was he? King Manasseh. Whom he said that Habakkuk, he had to minister in his time. So his grandfather was a wicked man, his father was a wicked man. Yet this young man, Josiah, for a number of years, 12 years to be exact, he ministered some reform in the church. He brought in the restoration of God's worship, but only for a time before Babylon came down from the north and just ruined the country and led the people off into exile. So that gives you some kind of idea, the times and where this man was actually prophesying. Now, why was he sent to Judah? Look at verse 14. He was sent to reveal a coming day of judgment. Now, you go back with me a week from now, or from here. Where were we at last week? We were with Habakkuk. And what was his message? He says, listen, well, let's go to chapter 1 of Habakkuk. And we find there in verse 6 that the Lord said that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans. He was going to raise up the Babylonians who were going to come through the country. They were going to lead people off. He says that day is coming. But Zephaniah now comes during the reign of Josiah. And he comes in verse 14 and he says to the country, without any prospect of this day being avoided, he says, the great day of the Lord is near. The end is nigh, Judah. You're in the last of the last days, Judah. Habakkuk preached about it. Joel warned about it. Obadiah warned about it. All these prophets warned about it. But he says, I am telling you that day is near, verse 14. It is very near and hasteth greatly. Do you see that? Then he goes on into verse, well, he goes through a number of verses here. But we find that the Lord actually says that from the north, you're going to hear the sound of horses. You're going to hear a great noise come. Verse 15, he says it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Look at verse number 10. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. Now, you all know where the fish gate is. It's in Jerusalem. And all those gates. So many of those gates. Yet he says, listen, in the gates of Jerusalem, which was in Judah, there's going to be a great cry and a great howling from the second gate, from the third gate, from the fourth gate, as Israel is surrounded by the invading armies of Babylon, and you will hear a great crashing from the hills. As the chariots of the Chaldeans, as they come to ravish and rape the whole land of all that it ever had. And that's why he goes on to say there. He says, you're going to find that you will own nothing. You'll be in a land. Verse 13. Your houses will become a desolation. You will not inhabit them. You'll plant vineyards. But they'll not be for you. They'll be for the Babylonians. You'll drink the wine. But you'll be offering it to strange gods. And he goes on and on to show here that this day of which Habakkuk spoke, he says, is drawing very, very near. Can I say to you as a congregation, when you read the book of Zephaniah, you're really reading here of the 11th hour. The 11th hour of Judah. There are two main themes of this book. As I said to you at the very beginning, there are two purposes in prophecy. The first purpose is that of immediate application to Judah. And Judah was told that this day was coming, relating to their destruction and, might I say, their restoration at the end of the 70 years of captivity. Now, that's the immediate context. Zephaniah says you're going to be destroyed as a country, but you will be restored many, many years later. But the ultimate purpose in this prophecy is to show us as the church to show us as the Lord's people, and to show ungodly men, to warn them of their sin, that a coming day has come, that a day of judgment is coming, not averting them to repent and believe the Lord, but assuring God's people of absolute safety, that on that day of judgment, when all is past, they will enter in to the safety of the presence of Christ. I just want to look at two thoughts with you this evening. And may God give us the grace to get through this. And I trust that you will find it beneficial. The two themes are destruction or desolation and deliverance. The desolation of Judah and the deliverance of Judah. Now look here first of all at the desolation. He speaks here of a day of desolation. Look first of all at verse number 7. Where he says here, the day of the Lord is at hand. That's New Testament language, men. Where Peter says about the day of the Lord, which is near, the coming day, the promised day. But in verse 7 he speaks here of the day of the Lord is at hand. Then in verse 8 he speaks again about the day. And he goes on there in a number of verses. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day. Verse 14, the great day. Verse 15, that day of wrath. A day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of darkness, a day of the trumpet, a day of the sacrifice. He goes on and on giving these adjectives to describe the terribleness of this day. Day of desolation. Keep in mind what I just said. There's an immediate application. There's a future application. Judah was being warned here about a coming day. Now this day would come, this day would go. The day of the Lord had come many times for Israel, in many ways. When the Lord came and destroyed and then he restored them. For example, the 40 years in the wilderness was in many ways a judgment, a day of the Lord. Which lasted for 40 long years. But the future, or the what you might call the ultimate purpose here, is that this was pointing forward. The day of the Lord, the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, was only part of a more comprehensive judgment. Only part of it. A small, small part of this. A token part of a more comprehensive judgment that you, as a child of God, for those who gather here tonight who are not the Lord's, need to be looking forward to. You're reading here the day of the Lord. It is not the day of the Lord, of course. It was the day of the Babylonian captivity. But how do you understand this prophecy? You understand it by seeing it as part of a full, comprehensive, all-inclusive, worldwide judgment that will take place when Christ comes again. The day of the Lord is near. It's a day that is hastening on. A day when all the judgments will gather before the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Where he says, I will assemble the kingdoms, and I will pour on them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. Listen to this, for all the earth shall be devoured. Now you tell me, is that Judah? No, it's not. It's the whole of the earth, the whole world, a whole cataclysmic event. That's chapter 3 and verse 8. And he says there, I will gather the nations. You notice that word in the middle of verse 8? I will gather the nations. Now turn back with me to the prophecy of Joel. Joel was what we call a 9th century before Christ prophet. These men were 7th and 6th century prophets as we move before the coming of Christ. But in Joel chapter 3, let's go back to Joel, one of the first prophets. And remember, he was among one of the 6 who ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah, along with Obadiah and Nahum and Micah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, albeit they were many years before. And in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, he speaks of this day when he says that I will gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now go to verse 14. multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. That's wonderful language. I know some preachers take that and say that's a bit like the sinner. And they're stuck between a decision where they decide for Christ or whether or not they decide for Christ. It's nothing to do with it. What Joel is pointing us forward there is to that day when the Lord said in Matthew, I'm going to gather before my throne every nation. And I'm going to separate between the sheep and the goat, the saved and the unsaved. He says there's going to be multitudes. It's not going to be Judah. Now, do you understand, when you go home and you read the prophecy of Joel, you're looking here, yes, at the coming Babylonian invasion. But when you say to yourself, now, how do I understand the prophecy of Joel for today and for the times in which I live? It's warning men to look forward to the coming day of the Lord. Now, look at verse 14. Joel says in chapter 3, 14, in his day that day was near. But many, many years later, Zephaniah says, listen, the day of the Lord is nearer. And I wonder why men today still laugh and scoff. Is that what Peter said? They come and they say, where is the promise of this coming? In the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is this day that the prophets spoke of, and you, Paul, are preaching of, Peter preaching of? And men are still saying that. And yet God told us back then, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, 700 years before Christ come, the day of the Lord is near. That day is hastening on, men and women. It's hastening on for you unsaved. There's a day in which I will look forward to, and God's people will rejoice when that day. It will be the day that the Lord has made for his people. But let's go back to Zephaniah, please. Zephaniah. And I want to look at some of the verses here, just to let you see that the description of this day is such that it is a day when all the nations will gather before Christ. Just to give you that verse, let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. And I have no problem persuading you that the context here is the return of Christ, the last great day. Matthew 25:31-32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. That's the future, that's the ultimate application of Zephaniah, the ultimate application of Joel and Habakkuk, all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Go back to Zephaniah 3. Men and women, that's going to be a terrible day. Just go through this chapter, this book when you go home, and look at how the prophet describes that day. That day. That time. The great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath. The day of wrath. A day of trouble, distress, destruction. Day of clouds. Great darkness. You just list that and put it on a page and really begin then to see, well, just what will this day bring? Not for Judah. Yes, it was a terrible day for Judah. But it's going to be a most frightful day for us. I want to take one verse with you, and that's Zephaniah 1, verse 8. This day of desolation, which is the first theme of this book, the day of the Lord, in verse 8, it is called the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Now, have you ever wondered why Zephaniah would call it the day of the Lord's sacrifice? The sacrifice here is referred to also in verse 7. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he hath bid his guests. The Lord has already prepared a supper. He's prepared a feast, and it is not a supper that I would want to be going to. It's the day of the Lord's sacrifice, Zephaniah calls it here in verse 8. Now, as I unfold this to you, I want you to be thinking that whenever you meet somebody who comes and says to you, I'm a dispensationalist, and there's no gospel to be found in the Old Testament,
I wanted you to lift your Bible and hit him between the eyes and then quote this verse. Because there's so much gospel in the Old Testament. Zephaniah 1 verse 8, the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Who would be the sacrifice? The sacrifice would be Judah. The Lord would sacrifice the nation of Judah. The invited guests are the Babylonians, who come as priests to cut, to slay the Israelites. The birds, the beasts will feed upon them. On their carcasses, look at Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel was there. He was one of these exilic prophets in Ezekiel chapter 39. He was there long after Zephaniah had told him this in Ezekiel 39 and verse 17. Thou, son of man, saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, unto every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. That's Ezekiel 39 and verse 17. Gather yourselves, that is the beasts, the fowls of the air, the ravenous beasts, gather yourselves to this sacrifice, and on every side, for I do sacrifice for you. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. What is Ezekiel looking forward to? Now, he is telling us this took place. Israel was butchered, or should I say Judah was butchered, on the mountains of Israel. But applying that secondary, future, ultimate purpose to the prophecy, he's looking forward to the battle of Armageddon. Whenever Israel, that is the enemies of Christ, will be scattered, as Ezekiel says, on the mountains of Israel. And the birds, the feathered, every feathered fowl and every beast of the field will come and will feast upon them. Verse 18, they will eat the flesh of the mighty. They will drink the blood of the princes of the earth. What is going on here? The kings of the earth, the princes of the earth, those who set themselves against the Lord, we're told here that the Lord will sacrifice them. And you go now to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. Bring the scripture together, man and woman. And may you be led to that day future whenever the kings of the earth will set themselves with all their armory. 200,000 million. Is that what the number is that John gives us in Revelation? No, sorry, 2,000 million. Of course, that's the horses, but it's not a literal number, of course. For one thing, you wouldn't get 200 million horses on the face of the earth. But it's to let you see the vast concourse of people who will gather that day. Every king, every nation, the king of Iran, the king of Iraq, Great Britain, United States, they'll all be there. The Lord says, I'm going to sacrifice him. I'm going to sacrifice him in the mountains of Israel. Revelation 19. I want you to turn there with me. Revelation 19. And keep your finger in Zephaniah just to see that what is going on here. Revelation 19 and verse 19. We have here the alliance of every evil power upon the face of God's earth. This is the great battle, the last battle. And John saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. They're all there. The beast is there. The man of sin is there. His armies are there. They're gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You know, there's a beautiful picture. You think about that. On that day, Christ will be there on his horse. His war horse. He's going to be there, he said. But in verse 20, we're told that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and all them that worshipped his image, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. Now, you who are here this morning, Did I not tell you that Revelation 1 is the key to understanding the whole book? John saw one with the sword in his right hand, sword also that was proceeding forth from his mouth. Here it's mentioned again. He that sat upon the horse, the sword proceeding out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. But look at verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. What did he cry? He cried unto the fowls, every feathered bird and beast, fly in the midst of heaven. Come, birds of the air and every foul beast, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. What language? The supper of the great God. What did Zephaniah tell us? He said, it's the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And John goes on there and he sees the kings. He sees them all gathered for the supper. What is supper? Supper is the last meal of the day. There won't be another day when the great day of the Lord's sacrifice and supper comes. That supper will come. That supper will be finished. The Lord will have sacrificed all those who make war with him. There they will be destroyed by Christ. But look at verse 16 now. Verse 16 of Zephaniah 1. He says also that this is the day of the trumpet. It's a day of the sacrifice. It's a day of wrath. A day of many things. But he says it will be a day of the trumpet. And it's called the day of the trumpet because the approach of this day will be heralded by a trumpet. Judah would not mistake the arrival of this day. When Jerusalem would fall to Babylon, there would be no mistaking. He says, listen, you'll hear the crashing in the hills. You'll hear the chariots of Babylon. You'll see the dust of the hoofs of the horse. And likewise, men and women, when the Lord returns for the great day of the sacrifice of all nations in this world, there will be no mistaking the sound. There will be no uncertain sound because Paul tells us, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The trumpet of the day of the Lord has come. That day will be summoned in by the trumpet. What about 1 Corinthians 15:52? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. Why does Zephaniah call it the day of the Lord's trumpet? Because on that day, the world will not be able to say, will not be able to excuse itself from the events of that day. There will be no, I say, mixed, confused sound. Oh, how the old world and the devil loves to put out a confused sound and have people confused in regards to the whole vista of the Lord's return. Will it come? Will it not? What will take place? One thing is sure, there will be no mistaking when that day will come. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, Zephaniah and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They ministered maybe a few years apart, but they were there living at the same time during the reign, the latter reign of Manasseh, then into Josiah. Jeremiah was there, Zephaniah and Habakkuk. These men were here together. But in Jeremiah chapter 4, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19 to 20, we're told there, Jeremiah says, I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet. Now, may this bring your Bible together for you. You're reading way over in Jeremiah, and then you come to this little insignificant book called Zephaniah. Yet here are two men with the same message for a people that they needed to hear. Jeremiah says, I've heard the trumpet. Zephaniah says, you know, Jeremiah, I've heard it too. But read on with me here in Jeremiah 4:19. He speaks there of the alarm of war. Do you see that? Now go back to Zephaniah chapter 1 and the verse number 14. Where he speaks there about the day of alarm, the day of distress, the day of battle. Jeremiah, go back again to chapter 8 this time. Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 16. The snorting of his horses. Now you notice there the language. Remember Habakkuk said of the Chaldeans, he says, they're my troops. Now they were not the Lord's people, of course. They were ungodly, uncontrollable wretches. But the Lord says here, they're his horses. The horses of the Babylonians. That's at Jeremiah 8:16. He says, the very snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. Miles away. What an awful day this would be. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. You picture that mother getting up in the morning, hanging out the washing, whatever she's doing. Children going to school, because he didn't go to school then. And all of a sudden, this awful, awful, distant thunder. That mother goes onto a rooftop and she looks up towards Dan. And she sees a cloud of dust that stretches for miles around the horizon. It's miles, it's maybe hours away. But the sound terrifies her. She runs. She calls her husband. And he tells her, that day has come. The day of which Zephaniah has said. The day of the Lord's sacrifice. For you and I and my family have come. The day of the Lord's trumpet has come. See, Israel and Judah for too long had rejected the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the silver trumpet. If you read Numbers 10 verse 2, you'll find there that we're told that Israel was commanded to make two trumpets out of one piece of silver. And those trumpets were to be used for the calling of the people to the service of God. One piece of silver, two trumpets. Why was there two trumpets? Why was there one piece of silver? In order that there would be no uncertain sound. That meant that both, if two different materials had been used, you know, there's no two instruments sound the same, but whenever these instruments were made by the one man out of the one piece of silver, they sent forth the same sound, which meant the call to God's service was not a confused sound. It was a clear, it was a discernible sound. But yet Israel and Judah both had rejected that for so long, and now the Lord says, you'll hear my trumpet. Trumpet of the Lord was sound. You know, I often apply this. Two trumpets, one sound. You have a Bible in your knee. There's two testaments. The Old Testament, you have a New Testament. Both send forth the same sound. Whether it's the Gospel of Matthew, where's the Gospel of Zephaniah? And you have rejected the sound. You, I trust, will see tonight that what will become of this. I've only got as far as the day of the trumpet. I won't go any further tonight. We'll conclude the meeting at that point. Looks like we'll have to come back. Look at the day of justice, the day of despondency. Look at the deliverance the Lord has brought. Look at the safety that the Lord's people would enjoy on this day. Because you will find there in Zephaniah chapter 1 that you who have rejected the sound, the Lord says in verse chapter 2, verse 3, seek ye the Lord. Why do you seek the Lord? In order right at the end of that verse,
that ye should behead in the day of the Lord's anger.
There's safety with Christ tonight.
Should that day of the Lord come now, you would not behead.
You would have nothing to shield your soul. But yet the Lord says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Trust him for his redemption. For he has promised to give that redemption. You've heard that. You've heard the sound many times.
And I'm giving you this sound tonight. Ye have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hark the joyful sound. Coming o'er the waves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.
May you seek Christ tonight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.
The gospel is that a day of wrath is coming, but a day of deliverance can be had. You must flee from the wrath which is to come. There is that great day that will overcome this earth, every nation, every tongue. Yet the Lord says, I will return. We look at this next week, or whenever we come back. I will return again the captivity. He will turn it back. He will restore Judah. Of course, he would restore Judah. There was deliverance with Christ, with God. But may you seek him for that deliverance tonight, for your soul. Trust him.